So, 2020, how many times so far have you heard it said in the last week, hindsight is 2020? It's become a common, yes. If you hang out with Nate, I wouldn't be surprised if he had said that. And I was going to as well, until I realized, wait, they've heard it many times in this first few days. Anyway, the point is that 2020 is memorable. We look back on it. Many people are glad it's over because it will go down in history as a year of profound disruption and roller coaster of events. So, what does the new year have in store? Like Blaine said, God's mercies are new every morning, and they're new every year. So, we have no idea on the specifics. But today I want to contend that we can approach this year with expectation and hope. That God enables us to do that, even with complete uncertainty about the specifics that will transpire. So, you can open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. In a little while, we'll read starting there and then move on to chapter 3. However, before we even do that, I'm going to ask God for the help I need to open up His Word this morning for us. So, Father, we come to you needy. We're weaker than we realize, but you are our help and our hope. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would open up your Word in understanding and application to our hearts and lives, that you'd stir us by your truth, your beauty, and your grace. Speak to us through your living word this morning. Amen. So, Philippians, context is that Paul the Apostle is in prison, and he does not know yet whether he's going to be released or he'll be executed. He may be under house arrest, but the uncertainty is there. And then while he's stuck in prison, some people are taking the opportunity to cause him distress by, of all things, preaching Christ, but out of the motive of impure rivalry with Paul. Like, ha, we can get ahead. What a horrible hypocrisy for conveying the best message in the world about grace and truth with the motive of making the apostle feel bad since he's stuck in prison. But Paul, in spite of some people giving the right message for the wrong reason, still rejoices in the fact that truth is being proclaimed, despite wrong motives. It's still the truth. So it's better that than lies with good motives, because at least the truth can have an effect even with wrong motives. And that's a tangent. But in this letter, that's just the beginning of Paul's heart expression of rejoicing. In fact, we read about him either commending rejoicing or talking about it 12 times in this short letter. Short compared to Romans, for example, that we went through last year. So Paul is full of rejoicing, though he's in prison. And that's really the overall theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians, that even in distress, he's free to rejoice in Christ and His work, no matter what the circumstances. He even goes on in chapter 4 to talk about learning the secret of being content in any circumstance through Christ. But I want to ask this question as we stand at the beginning of a new year. What energized Paul? What drove him not only to put up with suffering and to forbear, but actually to press forward with zeal? What pushed him forward to such lengths? Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 18, for a little context, like we've talked about, and go through 21. And then we'll turn over to chapter 3 to pick up the same theme, all right? So, Philippians 1:18, what then? Like we've talked about, people preaching the gospel with bad motives. He says only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 through verse 14. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. What drove Paul? In October of 2019, an event took place in the world of sports that had never happened before in history. The Kenyan marathon and long-distance runner Eliud Kipchoge once again attempted to run a full 26.2 miles, which is a marathon distance, in under 2 hours. That is over 13 miles per hour. Try to run that fast for 5 seconds on a treadmill and see what it feels like. Or if you're really daring, try to run around the high school track as fast as you possibly can. And if you can do it one time in a minute and 8 seconds, then you'll be going the pace he was trying to run for a whole marathon, which would be 100 times around that track. So, this was not for a world record because it was an event that, since it had the, he was going 4 times around a track conducive to this effort. He had runners with him trying to create a wind protection, and yet it was still an attempt that had never been done because it pushed the limits of human possibility. So, as you might have guessed by now, he accomplished the feat. And he ran 26.2 miles in 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds. He had 19 seconds to spare. Now you might see in that second photo there, the theme of something that Kipchoge said, which is that no human is limited. And of course, that's a paradoxical idea because the whole attempt was based on the fact that because of human limitation, no one had done in recorded history what he did. Maybe Elijah had done it, outracing Ahab in the Old Testament. We can read about that story. But in recorded history, this had never been done. So it's a kind of paradoxical little theme there, idea that no human is limited. And you know what? As Christians especially, we might simply dismiss that phrase as arrogant and humanistic. But I think actually that the point is that it's surprising what human beings are capable of. And it often surpasses our expectations. I think it's an intentionally hyperbolic phrase to capture that idea. And we understand that it's by God's own grace to His creatures that it is surprising what human beings are capable of. And it's amazing what His grace enables not only in the spiritual realm of faith and hope and love, but in every field of human endeavor, whether athletics or arts, etc. So he, Eliud Kipchoge, did run that full 26.2 miles in 1:59:40, and you can watch the video on YouTube. Don't look it up right now. But it's exhilarating and moving to watch. His wife, Grace, got to watch him cross the finish line in person for the first time ever. He's run multiple marathons. He's really the king of that event. And yet his wife had never in person gotten to observe him race or cross the finish line. But this time, she was there. They embraced in celebration. And the joy of the moment is hard to observe without tears. Now, I want to use that picture to direct us to these thoughts. First of all, a paradox. On the one hand, humans are surprisingly limited. And at the same time, humans have the potential for incredible things. So we can't even love people well for one day or an hour in our own ability. We can't purify our own hearts, let alone other people we'd like to influence. We're fragile and weak and vulnerable. It requires supernatural enablement for me to brush my toddler's teeth without being impatient. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. One truth. And humans can and have accomplished mind-blowing feats throughout history. We can all think of things. But for now, I want to particularly focus on Paul's emphasis in the passage we read on the potential that we human beings have to exalt Christ profoundly through our lives. So instead of wondering how strong or how agile or how fast can we become, let's ask these questions. How strong can my faith become? How pure can God make my heart in this lifetime? How holy can a redeemed sinner be made to be? How much Christ-like love can be reflected through my redeemed heart? What's the limit? How much can Christ be exalted through my life, my daily life? Well, let's dive in to this passage. Paul says he has an eager expectation, a bright hope. And what is it? We can call it the expectation of exaltation. In verse 20 is where we're picking up. He says, according to my eager expectation and hope. This word expectation actually carries the meaning of eager, like physically, neck sticking out, head pointed forward, like a runner in a race about to cross a finish line. Or maybe the same image could be captured, idea would be captured with the image of little kids on an Easter egg hunt running around a field where they know there are a lot of these eggs filled with candy in the field. And they have eager expectation. So it's attentively looking forward. They know it's there. Intense eagerness. That's the idea of this expectation. Hope. Expectation and hope. And this hope is an anticipation of a desire with pleasure, with the expectation of obtaining it. So again, it's like the runner in a race who is in the lead shortly before he crosses the finish line. A few weeks ago in our Advent series about the gifts of Christmas, we heard how biblical hope refers often to the certainties of what we can look forward to in the coming age when Christ returns. But more generally in the Bible, hope is faith in Christ for the future. So it's a subset of faith, which looks to Jesus right now, believes in him for this moment and what is true about him and receives. But hope is faith in Christ for the future, not only the new age of Christ's coming, but for the fulfillment of his promises in this life as well. And so Paul uses that word hope right here, and he's talking about something in this life. He says that I won't be ashamed in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will be exalted. So the negative, to be ashamed, would be for Paul to misrepresent the very gospel he's preached. He would do that by denying, by his conduct, what he said is true, that you can be content in a circumstance, that Christ is worthy of life and death. So by giving up or shrinking back or withdrawing from the race toward Christ, those would be causes for shame. And yet Paul's saying he's got a confidence that he won't be ashamed, that he won't dishonor Christ rather than displaying his worth and sufficiency, but rather, with all boldness, Christ will be exalted. So Paul has an expectation and hope here that you could call untouchable. And here's what I mean. No one and nothing outside of him can prevent him from obtaining it. Think about that. This is good news. Because exaltation of Christ for Paul is his fullest, his reason for living. And in fact, it is the reason for living. And think about the fact that this reason, this is an untouchable hope in the sense that no matter what happens, no matter who opposes us, no one can stop us from fulfilling this purpose. Nothing can prevent us from fulfilling this, the ultimate purpose for which we exist. Nothing, that is, except for ourselves. This goal is not automatic. It's not inevitable. Yes, Christ will be proven true, though everyone else is unfaithful. But Christ will not be exalted to the fullest if our life does not worship him. That's why we've been redeemed. So it's not automatic, but it is possible. And it's so possible that, like Paul, we can eagerly expect and hope its fulfillment also, no matter what happens. Think of that freedom. That come what may, whether supported or opposed, this hope can stand. So, how do we do it? What does it require? What does it involve? That Christ may be exalted through your life. This year, in sickness or in health, whether by life or by death. Well, to be a great runner, you need a combination of several essential traits. For example, incredible God-given ability, let's just admit that. But also, highly developed strength and a lot of endurance, cardio fitness. And in the same way, for Christ to be greatly exalted in our life or death also requires a combination of essential traits. So, starting in the next verse, verse 21, and then carrying on in chapter 3, we see four of these. And all four of these that I'm going to touch on overlap with each other, and they interweave, but we'll spend a little bit of time on each one. These are essentials for exaltation. So, the four are estimation, identification, enjoyment, and reflection. They all interweave with each other, but we'll start with estimation. What I'm talking about is what Paul expresses in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, for death to be gain means that Christ is worth more than everything in this life. And this life contains some wonderful gifts and experiences. Christmas morning, right, kids? Or creating beauty through words or music or art. A wedding day. A new baby's birth. Relationships with friends and family. Breathtaking sights like yesterday evening's sunset. Hope I wasn't the only one who got to see that. But we exalt Christ when everything that we can lose in this life pales to the gain of being in the physical presence of Christ. Because He's our greatest good. So when Christ is worth more than all we could lose in this world, He is exalted. That means He's worth more, not just intellectually, but to our heart. And here's where we'll pick it up, the same theme in chapter 3, verse 7, where Paul has already said the things that he could have built his identity on were counterfeit, counterfeit justification, counterfeit identity. But then in verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And he suffered everything, the loss of those things, and counts them worthless compared to Christ. So counting Christ above all, that's what we're talking about, estimation. And it's not like memorizing which is the largest planet in our solar system. Like, yep, that's the biggest one. Or which is the largest star in a galaxy. It's not just a mental, yeah, he's worth the most. It's more like discovering a priceless diamond as you're walking through some acreage for sale, and you decide, I'm going to sell everything I can to buy that property to get that diamond. It's more like hearing a song for the very first time that is so enthralling that even before it's over, you know, this is my favorite one. That is what counting Christ above all is like. Counting Christ above all is seeing Him as all desirable. It is believing that He is all satisfying. And so desiring Him more than anything or anyone. So estimation is another word for worship. It counts Christ worth more than anything and knows that nothing else is worth having compared to Him or apart from Him. So we exalt Christ by valuing Him above all that He has made. That's the first essential of exaltation. Secondly, identification with Christ. I want to contrast this, that word identification, it's a big one, but it's contrasted with counterfeits, either of justification or sources that we build our identity on. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul gives his personal list. He had this great resume of religious qualifications, his pedigree, his birth, his learning, his training. And then he says, that's trash compared to justification from God by faith, true righteousness. So in each culture, there can be a different popular set of counterfeits of what justifies us. And for each person, certain forms can be more appealing. So, for example, I'm not justified by what other people think of me. I'm not justified by what I think of myself. The only opinion that holds weight is what God thinks. And that's why Paul talks about the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then a counterfeit identity. You're not defined, despite what our culture is yelling so loudly. Your sexual desires don't define who you are. Your standing in your community doesn't define who you are. Your political views or affiliation doesn't define who you are. And your socioeconomic status doesn't either. Only God's creation and Christ's redemption give your true identity. And that's a given. It's not earned or achieved. So in verse 21 that we read already, chapter 1:21, Paul says, living is Christ. So Christ is his purpose, his passion, but Christ is also his identity. Yes, Christ is his pleasure and power, but even more. Paul's life is an extension of Jesus' own life in this world. And Paul can say living is Christ because Paul's life is literally a channel through which Jesus conducts his life on earth through the Holy Spirit. That's identification. And this spiritual reality can be experiential for all of us who are believers. That can be the defining reality for our lives. So, believer, you have oneness with Christ. Receive it. You have justification through His blood. Believe it. You have a new identity in Christ, in Him. Live it. Witnessing is not just something we do, it's something we are. You are a witness. Express it, a witness of Christ. Identification. So that's the second expression. We exalt Christ by finding our identity in Him, receiving it from Him daily. Thirdly, enjoyment. Paul talks a lot about this, and he uses this phrase, count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The sense he's talking about is synonymous with enjoying Him. Because you can know about people without really knowing them. Especially in today's world of Wikipedia and Google, we can know about people very quickly. And that can be fascinating. It might even stir your admiration or your wonder. But it's a far cry from enjoying a person's fellowship. From enjoying who someone really is through a personal encounter with that person. And Paul's saying that knowing Christ is the reason we're sacrificing everything else for. It's the joy worth dying for. It's the fuel for truly living. It's the fountain of all joys, the reward that's worth any cost. True knowing is enjoying. And since this relationship is with the living and infinite God, the need of our soul is always more. Again, this is not like reading through the encyclopedia, for those of you who know what that is, until you have it memorized. I mean, that's a lot of knowledge. We do need to grow in understanding. But the knowledge fuels relationship. Understanding fuels enjoyment. So this is discovering ever deeper levels of wonder in who this person is, in fellowship with Him. We're only beginning to know Him, this group. Our present understanding is just a foretaste. Our relationship with Christ is still in early stages. The best bliss is up ahead. Both our understanding and our fellowship with Him must always be deepening. And so that's the third aspect. We exalt Christ to the degree that we know and enjoy Him. Fourthly, and the last one I'll talk about, is reflection. And I'm talking about reflecting Christ's heart, reflecting His glory. Other scripture uses words like transformation into His likeness. See, human beings reflect the glory of their Creator in countless ways. Even if they don't know Him, they can be reflecting His glory by our running and jumping and leaping and artwork and creating. But for those who do know Him, that reflection can be more profound. And there's one way that should especially mark Christians above all. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, from 1 Corinthians 13. Or above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, from Colossians 3. Or Jesus By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, from John 13. Or the whole law is summed up in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, from Romans. Or in 1 Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and sincere faith and clear conscience. We're called to reflection of the Lord who redeemed us, and willing sacrificial love is the essence of our reflection of our Lord. This love is empowered by our joy over Christ and desire to share Him. Remember what we heard a couple weeks ago? Last week, our joy is only complete when we share it. So we reflect Christ more accurately in proportion to how truly we know Him. And we exalt Christ, therefore, to the degree that we become like Him. Those are four aspects. Estimation, we exalt Him when we value Him above all. And identification, when we find our identity in Him and not the counterfeit sources. Enjoyment, when we know Him truly and seek deeper fellowship to know Him as our satisfaction. And reflection, we exalt Jesus to the degree that we become like Him. All these aspects come together in Paul's summation that we read, and we see how they're all intertwined, where he sums it up in verse 11, chapter 3, starting in verse 10, that I may know Him, enjoying Him, and the power of His resurrection, identification with Him, and the fellowship of His sufferings and being conformed to His death, fellowship with Him, reflection of His character, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, reaching the goal, reflecting Him to the fullest. So, if these things are your pursuit, you will exalt Christ, and nothing that happens can prevent you. Now, this brings an essential truth to light. Only the right goal can justify the struggle of getting there. So, think about it. 2020 was full of troubles. And here's news. 2021 will be also. Jesus promised us that in this world you will have tribulation. And that is consistent throughout Scripture. But here's the thing. If you have a counterfeit goal that you are honed on, then the troubles and the trials will only be disruptions, annoyances, or devastating detours. But if, like Paul, your goal is Christ, here's the contrast. The troubles may be profound, and the trials may be heartbreaking. But if your goal is Christ, to know Him, to reflect Him, the trials will only ever be constructive toward that goal. They will always further your progress toward that goal. So if you're chasing something besides Christ, the suffering will just be a disruption. And yes, suffering can disrupt our lives greatly. But if Christ is your goal, then suffering and the path of following Him will enhance your fellowship with the One who suffered for you. It will further your progress in knowing the satisfying One, in making Him more reflected in your life, in making you more like Him so that others can see Him through you more clearly. So in 2021, may Christ be our goal. Here's how Paul closes this section. He says, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Did you catch that? Paul's confidence is in Christ's competence. His confidence is in Christ's grace, His initiative, His personal love to capture Paul and make him His own. Has Christ captured you? If Christ has made you His own, then nothing can stop Him from bringing you home. And you know what? Esteeming Jesus above all is a sign that He has made you His own. Because we don't desire and regard Him above all unless we have a new heart. Paul says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Don't yet have full resemblance to our brother, Jesus. But one thing I do. Here it is. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All right, so picture a runner straining toward the finish, eyes fixed on the finish line, heart pumping, arms swinging, legs flying. And that runner is you. Only you aren't competing against other people in this race. You're competing against yourself. You're chasing your own best, which is Jesus. And yes, the opposition is very real, but it isn't other runners on this course, in this same race. In fact, while you want to know Christ and reflect Him to the greatest degree possible, it'll only make you happier if others surpass you in this race. So I want to exalt Christ to the highest degree possible through my life, and I hope all of you do even more than me. He is worthy. But each of us must run our own race. The world and flesh and devil are doing everything they possibly can to slow you down or make you quit. But you have a power within you that is greater than he who is in the world. And you do have other runners around you who do have the same goal on the same race. So here's your situation. Here's your situation. Jesus is your goal. He's the finish line. His presence is the prize. Think about this. Christ is your goal. Christ is the prize. But not only that, Christ is your companion in the race. And He's your moment-to-moment strength. But not only that, He's your healer on the way. He's your comfort and your fellowship. And not only that, He's your joy in the midst of the pain. He's your motivation at the hardest moment. Jesus is the reason, the power, the pleasure. He's your strength and your song. He's your goal and your prize. If this is our mindset, then I can guarantee this. 2021 will be a good year. And in eternity, we will be able to look back and affirm that truly 2021 was a good year indeed. So may your hope and your passion be this, that Christ be exalted in our lives, whether in health or illness, life or death. And to that end, may He be your supreme joy. May identification with Christ be your peace and your rest. May knowing Him and enjoying Him more ever drive you on. And may reflecting Him to the fullest give you endurance through the hardship. May Christ be our all, and that our defining reality in this year of our Lord, 2021. Amen. Jesus, you are worthy. We are weak. We confess it. We feel it. And we see through your life, Jesus, and through the lives of saints whose grace has strengthened, that you're able to glorify yourself greatly through us weak followers. That's what we want, Lord. Here, at the beginning of 21, we tell you as a church, be exalted in the highest through us. May you be our deepest desire. Make us want you more, I pray. Amen.